Well, thank you, and God bless you. And you can turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 86. And I'll give you a hint, it's kind of in the middle of your Bible, okay? Unless you have too much concordance in the back or something else in the front. So we're going to Psalm 86. I want to thank Mike for the opportunity to share this morning, and we're going to look into God's Word, and I'll tell you what, this is such an exciting book. Every time I look at it, it just blows my mind. You know, what I wanted to look at this morning was a little bit about some figures of speech, and Dan did a great teaching a while back covering some basic figures, and I wanted to look at maybe a couple other figures. There are over 212 figures of speech that are used in the Bible. Isn't that incredible? Over 212. And sometimes there's like 40 variations under one figure. So, I mean, someone said a while back, you could probably do 5 PhDs just studying figures of speech in God's Word. I mean, I think someone mentioned tomorrow we're going to be bringing the new president in, right?
Yeah.
So be listening for figures of speech. Now, they may not be the exact same ones that we're covering today, but it's amazing the number that we use. I wanted to cover three that are pretty relatively basic figures, and we're not going to turn to those directly, but you will see some of those. The first one is a simile. And there's an official title and description, but basically it's a comparison with a like or as. Okay? So she is like a flower, right? When I was first studying German, du bist wie eine Blume. You are like a flower. That's to all the ladies in here. Du bist wie eine Blume. So you're like a flower. That is a simile. It's a comparison with a like or as. Now, that is kind of like the first level. Then there's another step up from that, and that's a metaphor. And you might ask, well, what are metaphor? Well, it's for cattle. Right? Metaphor is a comparison with the verb is. So instead of saying she is like a flower, you could say she is a flower. You know, so it's to a higher degree than the simile, the metaphor. So, and you'll find, matter of fact, we'll see one of those real soon. Then there's another one which is, you might not have heard the name of it, but I'm sure you've heard it used. We'll probably hear it in the debates and all over the place. It's called hypocatastasis. Say that 10 times fast.
Yeah.
But that simply is a comparison by implication. So it's like the first one, she is like or as a flower, or metaphor, she is a flower. Hypocatastasis just implies that and just says flower. You know, don't even have to say she is a flower, she's a flower. Another example, he's like a dog. Or you could say, if you wanted to do the metaphor, he is a dog. Or the hypocatastasis to even higher degree, dog. You know, it just implies that, right? So it's a stronger comparison. So God uses these figures in His Word, and it's kind of like it makes it almost truer than true. You know, it's like, I mean, God's Word is true, but He gives emphasis to His Word with figures of speech. So this first one we're going to look at in Psalm 86 is one called tapenosis. And it's an interesting figure. And it is, the definition is, it's a lessening of a thing in order to increase it. Okay? So we're going to start in verse 11 of Psalm 86. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." Okay, let's just stop right there. Okay, what figure is that?
Metaphor,
right?
Metaphor.
The Lord God, it's not, he's not like a sun. It says the Lord God is a sun and shield, right? So it's doing a comparison, but it's greater than a simile. It's a metaphor because the verb is. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I just didn't know where we were.
Oh, I'm sorry. Psalm, you know what? I think I said Psalm 86,
yeah.
But I meant Psalm 84. All right, rewind. Sorry. That was good. Now I know you're all there in the right place. Sorry about that on the line there. Psalm 84, verse 11. Thank you, Scott. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." A little easier now that you can read it, right? And that is the figure metaphor, okay? "The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And that is the figure taponosis. So no good thing will he withhold. Basically, it's saying all things he's going to give to those who walk uprightly, all good things. But he said it in the reverse. It's a lessening of it to make it greater. So no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Let's, while we're in Psalms, let's look at Psalm 103. And I've heard a number of people teach this, but I've never heard them teach it in light of the figure. So Psalm 103, make sure everyone gets there now. Starts out in verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Okay? And that is the figure taponosis. It's a lessening of a thing to make it bigger. Now, I've heard this taught like, just don't forget all of his benefits. And I don't believe that's what God is saying here. To, you know, that you can forget them all, but just remember one of them. You know, basically, he's saying, forget not all his benefits. He wants us to remember them, right? So remember his benefits. But instead of saying remember his benefits, he said, forget not all his benefits. Now, obviously, we're probably not going to remember every single benefit, but I believe that the understanding, and that's really the understanding that those other teachers gave it, was, you know, do your best to remember God's benefits, you know. But it's a lessening of a thing in order to make it greater. Let's go to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. That's an easy one to find. Okay, this is a different figure, and this one you will see often. This is the figure called polysyndeton, and that means many ands. You got many ands. Let me give you an example. Okay, for breakfast, I had eggs,
bacon,
sausage, pancakes, and waffles. Okay, then I went to the hospital to get them. So when you do a list, you're going to say eggs, bacon, sausage, and pancakes. So typically there's an "and" at the end. But if I were going to use the figure of speech polysyndeton, then I would say, for breakfast, I had eggs, and I had bacon, and I had sausage, and I had waffles. And I was pretty stuffed at that point. But do you see how that you put the and in front of each clause, and it gets you to stop and consider that, okay? And we're going to see God put one of these figures. I'm sure it was just so that I could teach this morning. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. That was a busy day. So do you see how that the continual use of the word and gets you to stop and think? There's actually another figure. It's called anaphora. Anaphora is that probably a better pronunciation of it, but it's a repetition of the same word at the beginning of each sentence. So this is like a special case of that, polysyndeton. So what I wanted to say, in verse 2 it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And this word was, and the word was without form and void, it actually should be translated became. And I'm not going to say any more about it, but I will say that there's a wonderful class called Walking in God's Power. And of course, Mike is a class presenter and Scott is a class presenter, and it should be made available sometime in the next few months, I'm guessing. But that teaches, it goes into detail, because I believe that word ha-yah, it's used like 75 different times, and pretty much most of them are translated became. But in this case, they translated it, and the earth was without form and void. See, God didn't create it, the earth, without form and void. You know, he didn't create it in chaos, but it became that way. And so there could have been potentially a lot of time between verses 1 and verses 2. Make sense? God created, you know, the heaven and the earth, and then a great period of time possibly passed. Could have the dinosaurs, Barney, and you know, all of those, you know, all the fossils. You could have all sorts of things, and then the earth became without form and void. Well, what happened? Well, you got to take that class to find out. But it is a wonderful class. That's the figure polysyndeton. Now, since we're looking at many ands, there's another figure that goes along with it, which is the reverse of that. It's no ands, okay? And so let's flip over to Exodus chapter 15. I believe that's correct. Exodus chapter 15. And verse 9. Y'all find it? It's not too far away from Genesis. It says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Do you notice there's no ants, right? So whereas with polysyndeton, you're supposed to stop and take note and think about each phrase. Now here, there's no ants, so you're supposed to read through it quickly, and then you get to the point, you know, which verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. And it goes on. But asyndeton is no ands, okay? So that's the reverse of polysyndeton. So you'll see that a lot. We're going to look at another, actually two more occurrences. So let's flip over to the book of Acts in the New Testament, okay? New Testament starts out Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 2. This is another occurrence of that figure, polysyndeton. So you'll start to see these as you're reading. And if you look in the book of Acts, I was just looking last night, I saw maybe three other occurrences, and that'll be my challenge to you. Look through the book of Acts and you will see different occurrences of that figure, polysyndeton, with many ands. So chapter 2 is the great day of Pentecost. That was the first time that God poured out his Holy Spirit, made it available for people to get born again of his Spirit. So let's start in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we heard that earlier. We heard speaking in tongues with interpretation and prophecy. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, many ands doesn't mean all ands, okay? Occasionally, you're going to have to start with something other than the word and, especially if there's a quotation there. So you can still have the figure where occasionally it will start with another word. Like in this case, it was the word now. But then verse 7, it goes right back to, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Really a miracle, you know. I mean, that was pretty much a miracle that when they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost for each of the 12 apostles, there was a group out there that understood exactly what they were saying in those languages, you know. I mean, the tongues is always tongues to the person speaking, But it could happen that someone in the audience, like I've heard someone speak in tongues in German, and I studied that back. I don't remember a lot of it, but I knew I could understand a lot of what they said, even in the tongue. And then when he gave the interpretation, it just went perfectly along with the understanding. I mean, that's pretty neat. That doesn't happen very often, but I've heard of some other people that had that situation too. I mean, God is really, I mean, it's amazing all the little things that he just does to bless us. So that is Acts chapter 2. Let's flip over to the book of Luke, and we're going to look at one more. So we're back a couple chapters, couple books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then chapter 15. We're going to look at one more. Occurrence of the figure Polysyndeton. And the figure we're going to look at is starting in verse 11, but I'd like to read a couple verses at the beginning just to give you a little bit of background here. Chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So the publicans and sinners actually wanted to hear what Jesus Christ was teaching. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So they were very judgmental of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't really care about the truth of what Jesus Christ was speaking. They were just speaking with envy that he was getting all the attention he was getting, you know. So they were not happy because up till this time they'd been the quote, you know, leaders. Verse 3, and he spake this parable unto them. So the them being the scribes and the Pharisees. So this parable, a parable is like an extended simile, okay? It gives a comparison. And in this parable, it talks about a man, okay? And the comparison is with that man and God, okay? And then the sons of the man were actually being addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees. And I don't know, a lot of times people have the, like what does it say at the top of your Bible? Do you have the prodigal son? Or mine says the lost son. But really, they kind of missed the point here. The important thing is not the sons, because both sons were tripped out. They both blew it. It was the wonderful, loving father. It should be called the forgiving father. He's the, you know, the great importance of this record here. Anyway, let's read it. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So in the land and times of the Bible, when you had an inheritance and there was two sons, then they would divide it up so that the elder son got two-thirds of the inheritance and the younger son got one-third. So in this case, the younger son said, hey, give me what's coming to me. And so he went ahead and divided it up among the two sons. Verse 13, and not many days, and, right, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So party, 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 right? Wine, women, and song. You know, he completely wasted his substance with riotous living, And when he had spent all, once again, the word "and" there, see that? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he'd just blown his wad, he'd blown his bankroll, and now he's getting hungry. So, oh no, he's got to get a job. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And that's about as low a job as you could get, because pigs were unclean animals, so only the Gentile unbelievers would have them. And it's kind of neat. We got, as a gift, some teachings by Bishop Casey Pillai. Remember that? And on there, he shares about how none of the pigsties would be within the city limits. It'd always be like a mile outside of the city limits because they stunk. So it'd be outside and always on the side where away from the prevailing winds. And I know when I was going to school in Emporia, Kansas, they have a meat packing plant there. I don't know if you've ever had that joy to be near a meat packing plant, but it's pretty, it's something else. So I can understand why they would do that. And they actually treated the one who kept the pigs, he would be counted as one of the pigs. So if that master had 49 pigs and he had the feeder, he'd just say, I got 50 pigs, you know. So anyway, he had gotten so low that he was doing the job which was considered the lowest of jobs. I guess you could say he was in hog country. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. See the word "and"? Verse 17, and when he came to himself, finally he, you know, it says he came to himself. I guess he'd been, I don't know, living a lie, but finally he realized, oh, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know, even the servants, they have more than I do. I'm starving here, and my father has the land, he's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, you know, and here I am starving. I'm perishing with hunger. And then he, verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one as of thy hired servants. So that was the speech that he'd prepared. Okay. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So his father must have been watching for him, right? He was just had his binoculars out, scanning the horizon, you know, just waiting, wanting, wishing that his son would return. And so here he began his speech. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So he didn't even allow the son to finish his whole speech. He just interrupted him and says, okay, servants, bring forth the robe, give him the ring. And that was talking about a signet ring. That you could put it in the wax, and that would carry the authority of the Father. He could buy and sell. He could carry on any business transaction. And then the shoes represented in that time, like if you read in the book of Ruth, when Boaz talked to the elders and requested the redeeming Ruth, then he drew off his sandal, and that was a representation that property had transferred. I mean, it's kind of interesting how it's phrased, but basically the property of the dead sons, Chilion and Malon, was transferred, and then he took Ruth to wife. So, but basically when that shoe is transferred, basically you take off your shoe and hand it to the person that chose a transfer of property. And in that case, it was a little more than property, too. So, verse 23, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Verse 28, "Praise the Lord,"
no.
Right?
Nope.
No. And he was angry. He was angry. He was bitter. And would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Isn't that amazing? You know, the son wouldn't even go in, but the father so loved him, he just came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends, much less a fatted calf," right? "But as soon as this thy son," he wouldn't even say my brother, he said thy son, "was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was appropriate, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Isn't that a wonderful record? And that was addressed at the Pharisees. They were like that brother that was bitter. He wouldn't come in, but the father just reached out to him and loved him. So can you see how this really ought to be called the forgiving father? So it's a great record. So there's so many wonderful things in God's word. This is just a few of them. But as you're reading, be looking for some of these figures. You know, God just uses it to show you what is really significant and what's important in his word. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love and kindness, and just how you are that forgiving Father. And Father, you have given us so much in the new birth and so many great promises, and that we can just walk out and claim them in our lives. And Father, whenever we fall short, we just know that we confess our sin, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to just bless us abundantly. So we thank you for this and for a wonderful name. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.